sermon this morning. We've been talking about miracles. We started last week. We started talking about this idea. You know, you ever had anybody say, you know, don't hold your breath? You know, it's like, I don't know if you know this, but Luann and I was engaged to a girl back in Texas, and Luann and I thought she's cute, and one day in chapel, she was sitting in front of me, and I reached down. She had in her back pocket her meal ticket, and so I reached down and took her meal ticket, and I told her that I would give it back to her if she kissed me or went out with me, or she said she'd rather starve to death. Or she would have said, don't hold your breath, all right? Because when you say don't hold your breath, we like, that ain't going to happen, right? That's not even going to be possible. And so we're talking about miracles because sometimes we need to remember that we have a miracle-working God, right? A God who intervenes in our lives and in our world. And the church needs to recover what it means for God to act in an extraordinary way and do an extraordinary thing in our midst and change our lives. So we started last week with about the miracle that Jesus has the power over darkness. And if you didn't hear that message last week, you need to go back and listen to it. I know I had a couple of board members who said who weren't here last week or were engaged in ministry somewhere, and I've encouraged them to go listen to it because I really believe that. And so you can go to our website and listen to that message. Today I want to talk about protection. I don't know if anybody's ever just made a deal with God. Like, God, you know, you get in a jam, you get in a mess, you say, God, if you just get me through this, God, if you'll just get me past this, I promise I will serve you the rest of my life. You know, it's like, you ever tried to make a deal with God, like a test maybe you didn't study for, you know, and you're like, God, if you'll just like, if you'll get me through this test, I promise I'll read my Bible every day. God, I'll tell you what, it could be, you know, if you'll get me out of this ticket, I promise I'll never speed again and I'll go be a missionary in Africa, Lord. Just get me out of this ticket because I can't afford any more insurance. Some of you maybe in your past life are like going, God, maybe you drank too much and you're saying, God, if you could just get me home, and God got you home. And the problem was the next day you didn't know where your car was. But anyway, we go through stuff, right? And sometimes we make bargains with God and we say, God, if you'll save me, if you'll protect me, if you'll do something for me, then I'll do this for you. I read this from an article online. This guy's a former Catholic who grew up in a home where bargaining with God was a common occurrence. And his mom had prayed for God to save one of her sick children, when they were like 6 months old. And she said, God, if you'll save my child, I'll go to church every Sunday, I promise. And so sure enough, the child got better. He said that was his brother. And he said, sure enough, my brother got better. And he said, my mom now is like, my brother's in his 50s and my mom's in her 80s. And she feels like if she doesn't go to church one Sunday, that she's going to break her deal with God. And even though he's in his 50s, God might withdraw his hand of protection from her son. That's what it kind of ends up happening with deals. I love what he says. He wrote this. I'll put it on the screen. When we bargain with God, we espouse a God who keeps score rather than the God who loves us no matter what. The God who is love, according to the first letter of John. When we offer to negotiate with God, we presume that we actually have anything that God needs, which is pretty presumptuous on our part. And when we maneuver to make a deal with God, we are in essence saying that we know better than God. Whatever crisis we are facing, we have a desirable outcome in mind, and we're going to bring God around to our way of thinking. Whatever God's will for us may be, we have a counterproposal. In fact, sometimes we have a list. I want to talk to you today about this idea of protection, and that rather than bargain with God, we need to learn to trust him to protect us, to save us, to deliver us, even if it's painful. Psalm 37:39 says this, says, the Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. And that's a great promise for us, right? That God will protect us and that, you know, that God in times of trouble will come to our rescue. And yet, I don't know about you, but we hear about tragedies, terrible things that happen in the news. I was looking the other day and by October 1st this year, there were 21 mass shootings in the United States, which killed 124 people. A quarter of those were killed in two shootings that happened less than 14 hours apart. Do you remember this? 22 in an El Paso Walmart. 22 people who just went to Walmart and didn't come home. And then the next day, 9 people in downtown Dayton, Ohio, who were there to enjoy the, they have a very popular destination there, and they were just there to enjoy it, and they didn't make it home. Now, I don't know about you, you ever ask yourself, God, where are you in those times? God, I just heard that terrible report on the news. Where's your protection now? And you say, well, no, I don't have those questions. Well, let me tell you something. The world has those questions. Because you try to share with somebody who doesn't know Jesus and who doesn't follow God, they're asking those questions. How can a loving God let that kind of stuff happen? So I want to talk this morning about the tension between a God who can save, who can protect, who we believe is actually there for us in times of trouble. And then when it comes to these times when we find terrible things happen and we wonder where he was. This is a difficult subject to cover, but I think it's one that can only, if we could talk about it and look to God's word to see what he says, that we can not only, maybe we might not find all our answers, but we could find some comfort. We could find a way to trust God more with whatever's going on in our world. I want to give you two big thoughts this morning, and here's the first one. Long before you face a problem, God already has a plan. Long before you face a problem, God already has, before you encounter something difficult, unexpected, something tragic, God already has a plan. For instance, before the flood was going to come, God already had a plan for Noah and for his family and all of these animals. A few of them, I don't understand why he saved them, but he has a plan. And he had a plan for them, right? Long before Jonah was ever thrown over the boat, God already had a plan for a fish to come and to rescue him and take him to shore. Long before Israelites were cornered by the Egyptians, with all their soldiers on one side, a mountain on the other, and the sea on the other, God had a plan to part the Red Sea so they could escape on dry ground. So what's that mean for us today? There may be somebody here who may find comfort in the fact that long before you discovered the bad news of your health, long before the report came in from the doctor, that long before you lost your job, or long before that girl broke your heart, God already had a plan. God was prepared. God never gets caught off guard by what happens in our world. Well, because here's the thing we know about God. God can miraculously save, protect, and rescue. He can commission angels from heaven to come and guard his people at a word of a command. He can shut the mouth of a hungry lion, and he can calm a raging storm. And long before we ever face a problem, we've got to embrace the truth that God can minister to us, even when we're in the midst of circumstances that we don't understand. He's not unprepared. Long before you face a problem, God already has a plan. Now listen, I want to be careful here this morning. That doesn't mean God caused your problem. God didn't cause your problem. God didn't take your child. God didn't cause that to happen to that loved one. We live in a fallen world where bad things happen. We live in a broken world where all kinds of sin and destruction happen around us. And God doesn't stop it all. You know why? Because we have free will. You can accept or you can reject. You can do your own thing or you can do God's thing. That power lies in you because God doesn't want us to be robots, right? And here's the other thing, that if we're going to believe that, that's fine for me, right? That's great for me. Here's the other thing. I don't like it because you can do that too. Because your decision may hurt me. Your decision may hurt somebody. Matter of fact, your decision may hurt a whole bunch of people and cause things to go on. Because you and I, while we have this capacity, God, by his grace, has given us the ability to choose him and to follow him. He has also given us the ability to choose our own way and do our own thing. And here's what we know, right? Sin and selfishness destroys. It does. Listen to me. Anytime you mess with sin, there's no sin that you do that doesn't do destruction somewhere. In your life and sometimes in the life of other people around you. It destroys. It's evil, lust, it destroys. And so here's the thing. God doesn't cause your thing, but that doesn't mean God's not prepared. Because God will give you a choice, and if you choose the wrong thing, it's not like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? God's like going, okay, well, God's already seeing ahead. He sees all the possibilities. We believe we talked last week about him being omniscient. He sees everything. And so the minute you choose to do something that harms somebody else, I mean, he knows about it. And so he's prepared for you to do good or to do, he would love for you to do his will. But sometimes we choose to hurt others, but that doesn't catch him off guard. He's ready anyway. We see this work in the life of Paul. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey, and they've encountered a girl who's possessed with a demon and was predicting the future. And she was making her owners a bunch of cash, man. Because she could, you know, this demon inside of her was helping her to predict people's future. And so, you know, she would go around, and so they would make money. They'd say, hey, if you'd like to know the future, you know, for a little bit of dough, she'll tell you what's going to happen. And so evidently, though, this girl, this demon, whenever she encountered Paul and Silas, God thought they'd do a little picking on them. And so they started being a nuisance to them, started following around, started doing all kinds of things. And finally, Paul and Silas got kind of sick and tired of it, all of her taunting, and they turned around and they cast the demon out. And suddenly the men that were making a profit off this poor girl lost their cash cow. And they got really upset, and so they told lies about Paul and Silas, and essentially they started a riot that was baseless, totally untrue, fake news, all that stuff. And Paul and Silas found themselves accused of a crime. It's very unjust. But in Acts 16:22, we pick it up here. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So Paul and Silas are doing God's work, right? They're doing what God's called them to do. And they're unfairly accused, wrongly accused. They're stripped, they're flogged, and they're beaten with wood rods very severely. Now, if I'm Paul, at some point I might be thinking, this isn't fair. This isn't right. Not only was it not fair, did you know that Paul, as a Roman citizen, was exempt from this kind of punishment. He shouldn't even have had to suffer it because he was a Roman citizen. And so it would have been real easy for him to like go, hey guys, you can't do this to me. But he didn't. He didn't speak up. Not only was he wrongly accused, but he was unfairly beaten. And here's the thing. Maybe you haven't been physically, you know, stripped and beaten, but tragically, some of you have been stripped of hope. You know? You had faith and you believed that God would you could trust God in any way, and then something happened and you just lost all hope. Where's God in all this? Others of you may not have been beaten with a club, but you were beaten with words, with discouragement, with ridicule. You were beaten with people making fun of you and putting you down and humiliating you. And even though you may have once had a vibrant, full faith, somewhere in all of that, you just feel, your faith just felt so beat up that sometimes we give up, don't we? Think about Paul. He's doing what God called him to do. I mean, he publicly, painfully was just tortured and beaten, something he didn't even have to take. And I've thought about, so what if he was, like, what if he was here today, right? And you'd think he'd be squawking like, this isn't fair, you know? He'd probably get on Facebook and complain about what's being done to him and what these people are saying. He'd probably be talking about, oh, my God, wowsy, wowsy, woo-woo. You know, it is a theological term in the Flintstones. But anyway, he'd be moaning and going like, God, I don't understand. Why didn't you see? Because God could have sent a 10-foot angel with all battle armaments ready to go and say, hey, you guys don't back off Paul, me and my brothers or sisters, because angels don't have a gender, but they're going to come down and take care of you if you don't lay off my buddy here. Huh. So what'd he do? What did the apostle do when Paul let him down? Why didn't God protect him? Well, if he was here today, you know what he'd probably do? He'd probably quit his community group. Because why am I going to go talk to those people when God's letting me down? He'd probably stop praying. Probably stop going to church. And he'd say, you know, I'm just down. I hear people all the time say, oh, man, I'm just having a really hard time, and so I needed to stay home. Do you know when you need church the most? Do you know when you need the Bible? Do you know when you need to experience the power and the presence of God the most? It's when you're hurting like that. Some of you are having a great life this week, and you still came today, which is a great thing. But the time we need it the most is when often we abandon it. Paul might say, I'm gonna take all my Southern Gospel CDs and tapes, and let me get everybody 8 tracks. Some of us still have those. And I'm going to burn them. I'm going to listen to secular music. I'm just going to give up on all that kind of stuff. Because God gave up on me, I'm going to give up on him. Because it's not fair. It's pretty real. Paul didn't do that. Matter of fact, Bible tells us about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns. Hymns, not these praise courses. Hymns. At midnight. All right? Probably singing the first, second, and the third verse that we always skip. Probably singing all of them, right? And they're there praying. And they're singing at midnight. And they're worshiping God. And they're lifting up their chain-ridden hand. And all of a sudden, I love that word suddenly. We have a God who suddenly, God don't need a parade to announce him coming. Sometimes he just, I mean, when a miracle comes, he breaks in there, man, and suddenly this angel appears. There's an earthquake, and their hands and their hearts and their voices that, you know, they're just singing and praising to God, and everything begins to shake and break loose. And all of a sudden, the doors came open. And even, you know what, even when you can't see a way out, even when you think you're all locked up and there's no hope, God can show up suddenly and do incredible things. In a few moments before this, man, they just felt abandoned. They felt hopeless maybe, but they praised and they worshiped God. And all of a sudden that earthquake came and the prison doors shook open and everyone's chains came loose. And that's what a miracle is. God breaks in unexpectedly, and God does something unexpectedly. The ground shakes, the doors come open. And Paul didn't wait to worship until the miracle came. Paul worshiped God before the miracle. You want to have the miraculous power of God intervene in your life? Worship him before the miracle comes. Praise him before the miracle comes. God, I know you got me. I know where I am. Hebrews chapter 13 says this. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. You know what a sacrifice of praise is? It's not standing beside somebody in worship who's off tune. Some of us think that's it, but it's not. I sing off tune, and I have folks still sit around me. Thank you. Praise the Lord. And that's not it. You know what it is? A sacrifice of praise is when, you know what? I'm hurting today, and I don't know what you're going to do, and I don't know how you're going to do it, and you haven't answered me, but I am going to praise you anyway. I'm going to put you first instead of me first. That's a sacrifice of praise. I will worship you even if I don't feel like it. Because there's times when we praise God when we feel like it and sense him. There's times when we don't, but we still choose to praise. We're worshiping for what he has not even done yet. We're worshiping him. We're worshiping him not just for what he does, but for who he is. I worship you because of who you are, a sacrifice of praise. I may not feel anything. Listen, I may not be in touch. I may be kind of numb right now, but I'm going to worship you anyway because of who you are. Now, I think some of us today, as we're in church, maybe this morning while we're singing and praising, you may not have felt very much. You may be a bit deflated, but we praise him anyway. Because our God is worthy of praise. It's who he is. You know, that's why I tithe. I tithe not because God's blessed me. I don't know where. I tithe because I'm honoring God for how he has taken care of me. Yeah, I might want more. And yeah, I may be hurting right now, but I tithe and I give. I speak to others about Christ. I share my faith and my confidence in God. You know, even though right now I may be struggling a little bit because my life is still given to him. I belong to him. That's a sacrifice of praise. And before there was a miracle, Paul and Silas were praising to God. And someone here may need a day. You may just need to take some time this week and do a timeout and ask yourself, am I praising him because of what he's done, or am I praising him for who he is? Am I praising him for the things that I get, or am I praising him for the way in which he's promised to take care of me? And so here are Paul and Silas. They're in the middle of prison. It's midnight, and everything happens, right? And the jailer wakes up, and he sees that all the doors are open. And he drew his sword, and he was going to kill himself because here's the thing. He was given charge of the prisoners. And if they escaped, he knew the Romans, he knew he'd get killed. He knew that they didn't handle that kind of stuff. Now, I don't know how many of you are afraid of getting in trouble at your work this week, but if you're afraid your boss is going to kill you, there's a number that we'll have at the end for the Kansas Investigation Bureau. Anyway, But this is how scared he was. And so here's the thing. I'm going to lose my job. These guys are going to escape, right? So he draws his sword. He's going to kill himself. Paul says, no. Don't harm yourself. We are all here. That to me is the biggest miracle, more than the doors rattling open, is that all the other prisoners who were irritated from them singing hymns at night were still there. Nobody left. God kept them all in the place. So anyway, and the jailer's like, well, this God you're singing to obviously is real. You need to tell me, how do I become friends with him? What do I have to do to be saved? And not only it says in the next verse that Paul introduced the jailer to Christ, but also the jailer's entire family came to know the grace and goodness of Christ and the salvation available through him. So I want you to feel and sense that. Not only was Paul saved, but the jailer and his entire family. That would not have happened had Paul not gone through everything that he endured. So what do we see? Before Paul went to prison, God had a plan. And what's obvious is that God didn't do a miracle of protection while they were beaten. God didn't do it, and I'm sure in Paul's mind, he's like saying, God, I don't really want to go through this. He wasn't a masochist. I'm sure he was praying even then. But God did at the right time do a miracle of protection in his timing and according to his plan. That's the obvious way that he protected him. And that is hard for us. I mean, there are so many other ways that are not obvious to the natural eye that I'm convinced that God protects us all the time and we don't even know it. You're running late to a meeting and you get stuck by a train in your car. And you go, oh, that's not fair, and you scream and you holler and you honk, which, by the way, I got caught by a train yesterday in Kansas City, and I did some of that. But anyway, you have no idea what God may be protecting you from on the other side of that train. He's protecting you, and you don't even know it, I believe, 90% of the time. You wanted that job you were qualified for. I had a friend of mine. He prayed and prayed and prayed to get a job, and he didn't get it. And I remember he came and he talked to me. Pastor, he said, I don't understand. Why wouldn't God give me this job? 6 months later, the whole company went under. Everybody lost their job. Meanwhile, he had a different job. And God had already worked to provide for him. You just don't know. It's all kind of complicated, you know. I had a friend of mine, a guy in my church down in Sikeston, Missouri, Kenny. And Kenny went to the doctor because he was having this small pain down here in his abdomen. And so he goes into the doctor and come to find out, and he was telling me, he's going, Pastor, I don't know why. God won't heal me. I've been praying about this. He had it for like a month before, because we're men, right? We don't go to the doctor. And so he's like going, God, I've been praying, and God won't heal me of this, and I don't understand that. And he said, I'm going to go to the doctor and see what's up. So they went in, they did some tests. The pain that he was having was minor. But when they did the test, the results came back. They found a tumor that the doctor said had he waited 6 more months, he might not live. Now you tell me, God, and Kenny was like going, man, Pastor, he said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been saying that stuff. He said, because you know what? He said, if I didn't have the little pain, I might have died from a big something. He said, God was working in all that all the time, and I didn't know it. I know we don't like to talk about it, but sometimes when bad things happen, it's not that God's forgotten you. It's not that you're far from his mind. The fact of the matter is, he's got a bigger plan and a bigger purpose, because long before you went through this, God already had a plan. And sometimes we got to go through stuff. Sometimes things happen in our life. And there's probably somebody at this point, you're like going, man, I just want to quit. And sometimes when we're in those moments, where we're like going, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this is going on. God, why are you leaving me here? Why am I going through this? I had something in my life I was praying 4 years for. 4 years. And I'm like, God, some of you are like going, oh, I don't want to hear that. 4 years. But the timing, God's timing wasn't right. And when we got through that 4 years, I could see, and I was ready to go, but guess what? He had to get somebody else ready to go. And no, I'm not talking about Luann marrying me, okay, before you go there. But you know what? And sometimes it's not you, it's other people God's working, because I believe today God's already out working in the world. We believe, right, that our job is to help bring the kingdom to light, because we believe God's already working out there, and sometimes he's got to get them ready. And so what we have to do is continue to trust. What we have to do, because here's the other part of this. Long before you face a problem, God already has a plan. But here's the second big thought. Sometimes God's eternal purposes don't align with our temporary plans. God delivered Paul from prison until he didn't. I don't know. Paul, that wasn't the only time Paul was arrested, you know. Matter of fact, scholars estimate that Paul spent 5.5 to 6 years in prison during his being a missionary. We'd already took his credentials for that, you know. I mean, you don't do that. But he's 5.5, 6 years that Paul spent in prison. God broke him out when the time was right. God didn't break him out on his timetable. He broke him out on his timetable of what he wanted to do, because Paul was surrendered to him. In fact, after this, on his fifth missionary journey, Paul's in prison, and he's tried by Nero, and Paul is found guilty of being faithful to Jesus. And you know, there's lots of different thoughts, but there's some secular historians who have written Paul's name down. We believe that Paul was beheaded. He couldn't be crucified, and he couldn't even be eaten as you know, they did gladiatorial games and they would feed the Christians to the lions, but it was against Roman law to do that to a Roman, so they beheaded him. Matter of fact, I got news for you. Not everybody in here who the Bible mentions is dead. I think sometimes we think God delivers from absolutely everything. The reality is, everybody in this room one day, if Jesus tarries coming back, is going to die. That's part of life. And sometimes, you know, I know sometimes we go, well, I don't know why my 95-year-old aunt who smoked for years died. Why'd God let that happen? I don't know. Matter of fact, did you know Judas, right? So Judas betrayed him, Jesus, and then John survived being dipped in boiling oil, and he died exiled on Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, but all the other 10 disciples died as martyrs. And I don't know how to say it any other way, but before you place a problem, God has a plan, and sometimes we wake up and realize that his eternal purposes, which are higher than our thoughts and beyond our ability for our human minds living in this temporary world to fully comprehend, God's got bigger things for you than just this world. This world is for, you know, however many years we have, and then we're going to die, but guess what? Eternity's for eternity. Sometimes his eternal purposes are different and don't always work, and what we need, you know, don't always work with what we want. But we have to trust him. We have to depend on him. And when I look at that, like those 22 people that went to Walmart and didn't come home, I don't understand that. Except to say that we live in an evil world. And you know, instead of like saying, well, God, how can I love you, God, when you let that happen? Instead of saying that, my focus is, oh, God, help us to get people saved and into the kingdom. So that kind of stuff doesn't, before somebody else does something like that, or that so somebody else is ready. We're not promised our time here, and if anything, it ought to motivate us to be about the work of the kingdom. Because it hurts when that stuff happens, right? And it should hurt, and we should grieve. That's part of our earthly loss. Does it feel devastating in the moment? Yes, but we're not going to pretend that it doesn't happen. But are we going to continue to trust God? That he knows what he's doing? And the answer, for me anyway, is yes. That not only do we trust him, but I worship him and I honor him. Because he not only has me in this life, I trust him for eternity. I had a good friend of mine. A few weeks ago, got up, preached a sermon, gave communion out to his church, got up and pronounced the benediction, and before he came off the platform towards the front seat, passed out and died of a heart attack right there. My friend Don Bird on the Kansas City District here in Kansas City. I want you to know something. If that ever happened to me, I'm ready. Amen. And I don't want anybody to say, well, that's not fair. He's got grandkids. I don't care. I'll see my grandkids in heaven. There's nothing in this world that holds for me. I'm ready. Whenever he wants me, he can have me. Whatever happens in my life, he can have me. You know why? Because I trust him. I trust him, and it's okay. And it's just not about this life. It's about eternity. It's about eternity. And so listen, man, I know sometimes we go like, man, God, we just go like, man, I just can't believe you didn't let me have this and you let me do that and you let them do that, but you didn't let me do that. It's just so unfair. You ever seen a 2-year-old throw a tantrum about something being unfair? That's what some of us look like sometimes to God. Listen, you're right. The world's not fair. God didn't promise to make it fair. God promised to save you. God promised to make a way so you could live for eternity. God promised a way so you could be redeemed. Because when we get there, there'll be no tears. When we get there, there'll be no crying. There'll be no burden. There'll be no strife. Because when we get there, heaven's going to be a great place, and all we're going to do is party. Oh, some of you are bad at a party. I hope you get better before we get up there. But we're going to celebrate. And that's what it's all about. I'm sorry, Carrie. We're totally off script. I'm just preaching. I don't know. But anyway, so here's, let me give you two things real quick, and then we're going to close here in a second. What do you do? What do I do, Pastor? What do I do? I got out this unfair world. I'm having unfair things happen. I'm troubled. Here's what you do. First of all, you do pray for protection. God says to pray for protection. We talked last week about the devil and demons, and we talked about all that stuff that he does to us. Listen, pray for protection. Pray for power, because he has overcome. Listen, he has overcome the world. Pray for protection. Pray for God, because he can protect you, and he can be in your corner. He can do incredible things. I pray for my children and my grandchildren every day for the protection of God. Do you do that? You do that? Everybody can say amen? Yes. How many of you want grandchildren? Okay, well, anyway. Well, here's the thing. I pray for my family, and I believe we ought to pray. The Bible says we ought to pray that. I believe that. But here's the thing. The second thing you can do is surrender. Not my will, but yours. The most unfair thing that ever happened in the Bible is this. They took a man who committed no sin, who didn't break any law, and they hung him on a cross for your sin and for mine. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, and he's struggling, and he's like, man, I know this is going to be hard. I know this is tough. And so did you hear what Jesus said? Jesus said to his Father, Father, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I'm Jesus. That's not what he said. What did he say? He said, you know what, Lord, I'd rather not do this, but you know what, if I have to go through this, not my will, but yours. Surrender. Because here's the thing. Jesus Christ came to pay that unfair. He took all the unfairness on the cross for him. He took for us. He took it on the cross and he bore it for you and I. So that God could, so that if we would follow him, if we could follow God, and that, so that we could know forgiveness for our sins, and so that you and I wouldn't have to endure a whole lot of stuff. He surrendered himself, and that's what he asked us to do. Are you surrendered this morning? Because here's what I know. Even though it's hard, doesn't mean God doesn't have you. Even though it's tough, doesn't mean God doesn't have you. Even though it's unfair, doesn't mean God doesn't have you. Even though you don't treat it right, doesn't mean God doesn't have you. What do you expect? We live in a broken world. Yes. Paul was imprisoned. He went through all this stuff. You know what he wrote from a prison cell? You're going to love this. We rejoice in suffering. Here's what he wrote from a prison cell. He said, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, I will rejoice all the more. And then here's what he wrote. He wasn't in prison when he wrote these things, but he was on probation, okay? He said, I delight in hardship and persecution and difficulties because whenever I am weak, God makes me strong. He asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, so hardship, famine, or nakedness, or danger, or peril, or sword, or unfairness? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He said, we serve a God who is working in all things to bring about good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That means that he's working in the breakups and the breakdowns. He's working in the losses and he's working in the wins. He's working in the things that you wanted to happen and he's working in the things that you never wanted to happen. Some of the most significant places of shaping me into being like Jesus have been the times I've been the most disappointed. Some of the most significant things have been things I've prayed for and they never happened. Some of the most significant times of him carving out his presence in my life have been when I've gone through the really tough stuff and it was painful and all I had was hanging on to him. He never promised that he would always physically protect you or everyone, but he did promise this. He would never leave you. And he would never forsake you. And I've been following Jesus for a long time in my life. And I can tell you, even in the dark nights of the soul, he has always been there. And he will be there for you. And if you're feeling it this morning, he is there right now. Wanting you this morning, all morning long, saying, I love you and I care about you. I've not forgotten you. God knows right where you are today, and he is working out his eternal purposes so that one day we might all hear the words we long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Come on in and celebrate with me. Because through and through, our God is a God who long before you face a problem, he had a plan. Our God is a God who understands that as we live into that plan, he's got eternal purposes in our life that we can live. I'm wondering this morning if you bow your heads with me and us talk to God for just a minute. God, I don't like talking about this morning. Because for some of us, life has been very unfair. For some of us, we've really faced some dark nights of the soul. I've been there. And others have gone through things far worse than I have. And so I have great compassion today for those who hurt this morning. And I realize today, though, if I have that kind of compassion, how much more do you have for them today? And I would want anybody this morning who's hurting, anybody who feels like life has been unfair,
Anybody who's had to suffer this morning, I would pray right now. They would feel your arms of compassion wrapped around them today and know that they are loved by God. I give them kudos for having the courage this morning to be here when I'm sure the enemy has tried to tell them, don't do that, it's a waste. God doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about the abuse you suffered. He doesn't care about that horrible thing that happened in your marriage. He doesn't care about the way somebody harmed you and hurt you, or he doesn't care about the people that have been taken from you. God, but today they still came. And we worshiped you today for who you are, not because everything's fair. So God, this morning I pray that every person this morning who needs to sense and know that you love them will feel that this morning. They'll feel your arms of love wrapped around them today. And that, God, I pray, would you this morning, will you forgive us for demanding that you make my life fair? I'm sorry. I really am sorry. Father, those times in my life when I just thought this brokenness is so heavy and God, where are you? And I thought that you abandoned me despite what your word said. And I focused in on me instead of on you and what you're doing in my life. God, please forgive me. We repent this morning of the idea that you are unfair to us, because here's what I know. When I didn't deserve it, you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. That wasn't fair to him. But because you love me and because you care about me and because you want to not only save me, but you long to have me spend eternity with you, you sent him. And he bore all that unfairness on the cross. And so, God, even though the world's unjust and even though the world's evil and the world's broken today, God, I trust you because you died for me. And so, Lord, I pray for that one who God, this morning, that they might be able to take their eyes off whatever it is that's wrong and fix their eyes on you and know that you're still there in the midst of it with them. And that even though things may not be fair, ultimately, God, we win in the end. And that if we'll hang in there with you and if we'll trust in you and depend on you, and God, I'll tell you this right now, Lord, whatever you need to do in my life that somebody to accomplish your purposes and will and desire in this world, I'm yours. I surrender this morning. I surrender my demands. I surrender my life. I surrender all that I have this morning to you because your purposes are higher than mine and your purposes are more important than mine. And God, today I give my life to you. I'm yours. Everything that I am and everything that I've got, I give to you today. God, will you work in me and in my life? And God, I pray for healing today from the wounds that the world inflicts on us. I pray today, God, for your power to put joy and peace and hope in our life. And that today, if we walked in here this morning hopeless, that we're going to walk out of here full of hope. And if we walked in here this morning in fear of what the world may bring, we walk out of here knowing that we walk in the light and the presence of our all-powerful and mighty God who can do all things and is accomplishing everything in us that needs to be done. And that, Lord, today, if we walked into here broken, that, God, today we may go from this place healed. God, that is the hope of the world, that we might live healed this week. So, God, today, I pray for your protection over all of us. Save us and keep us. We surrender to you. We trust you with all that we are and all that we have. May you do great things in our lives this week because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this morning, band's going to come back. And this morning, if you prayed that prayer and you surrendered to him, I would love for you to tell me about it, because that's the most important thing of all. And this morning, if you're still struggling to surrender those things, that's why we're here. We're here to help you, because here's what I know. God can help you overcome. I believe in what we just talked about, and God has the power, because here's the one thing I want you to know. I want to see you in heaven.
I want to celebrate with you. I don't want anybody to miss out. I don't want any of your family to miss out. And I know God's got great things, and whatever's going on in your life, he can overcome. This week, if you, you know, we do the texting stuff. So if you'll text protection to that number up there this week, then Monday through Friday this week, we're going to send out scripture and some encouraging messages and ways to pray this week to reinforce what we've talked about this morning. So if you're really struggling with some of this stuff, you text protection to 785-914-0052, and then you'll get a text back that says you're in the system. And then tomorrow morning at 7 a.m., some of you may want to turn your phone on mute, but at 7 a.m. in the morning, you'll get a text, and it'll be something from the message today to help encourage you and help you get your day started. I want you to know this with all my heart. I love you. God loves you. And together, God can work in us to help us all move through this life and take as many people along the way as we can. Because more important than anything else in your life, I want you to know, I want you to be able to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God's got incredible plans for your life. Go live in them this week. This last song we're going to sing this morning, "Beautiful Things," has a great thought and a great line, and I wrote it down that's somewhere way over there, so I'll try to remember it by myself, but It talks about in the song, it talks about the fact that even though we're going through all this pain and all this stuff, God's making something beautiful out of me. And I want you to know, turn to somebody beside you and say, "God's making you pretty." Yeah, yeah. Some of you don't believe it, do you? Anyway, let's stand this morning. I want us to sing this as a testimony that this week, as we go out into our world, even though there may be pain, and even though there may be some struggle, you know what? I'm following Jesus. I trust him. He's got me in the center of his hand. And while everybody else may abandon me, he won't let me down. And he will make all things beautiful in my life today. Let's lift it up to him and be dismissed in a minute.